I don't know if you guys saw the service, the Bethel service this Sunday. I think his name is Pastor Dan Foley, I think it is. He was teaching, it was awesome. You guys need to check it out. And he was talking about how God made us to make emotional bonds with him, right? Like we are supposed to bond emotionally to God. I think that that's so profound. I think that it's very detailed. And we don't hear that enough. We don't hear that kind of stuff enough. It's the key to everything. Remember that Jesus told Mary, she has chosen the one good part, the one thing, the one good part that will not be taken from her, which is intimacy with Jesus, right? Some versions say she worshiped Jesus. Other versions say that she sat and listened to his word. But either way, he says she has chosen the one good thing that will not be taken from her that leads to everything else. And what happens is we as humans are experts at complicating things. We're experts. We're amazing at complicating things. I mean, my gosh, it's like a gift. We're awesome at complicating things. And so, you know, like really, this is why God commands us. This is why Jesus, he broke down the law in a way to simplify it, right? Into two commandments, right? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and likewise love your neighbor as yourself. And he simplified, right, all of the commands to this day. I think that Jews that aren't saved have, I mean, I think it's like over 600 commands and stuff. It could be over 1,000, but I know over 600. And Jesus simplified it and said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And if you think about that, not as a Christian, if you just think about that as a regular person, it sounds kind of crazy that love, to love would be commanded, right? Doesn't it sound a little bit crazy that love would be commanded or demanded or whatever? One of the reasons this is the case, that this is a commandment, number one, it's because it's inextricably an aspect of who God is. So if we do not walk in this, then we cannot, then God can't deny who he is. You know, we cannot walk without his love and then still want, you know, the benefits of God, or still want to just escape hell and all these things. And God can still have mercy on who he chooses to have mercy on, you know, and that's a mystery in itself. But I'm just saying that he said to love him on all, and it's a commandment. And it's interesting because when we think of a commandment, we think of work. We think of something we're being forced to do, right? When you think of like a command or an order or a mandate, right? Those are things that don't always sound good to us, right? It sounds like you're being forced into something. It sounds like, I don't know, it just doesn't, right? But it's interesting that God made a mandate out of the most freeing, beautiful, affectionate, fulfilling, happiness-producing a thing on in creation, in existence, which is love, which is to love him. You know, and the reason that's a command, right? It's God cannot be separated from himself. Another reason that it's a command is because nothing can function without that. And also because God knows if he doesn't have our passion, if he does not have our feelings, let me say it that way, right? And I know this is, it starts to get controversial. You know what I mean? It starts to get controversial. This is a subject that I wanna get into a little bit more deeply. I'm gonna touch on it today. I'm not gonna get super deep into it. I'm thinking about bringing on a friend of mine named Apostle Danny. He's an apostle, he's an amazing man of God, because we had an amazing, powerful discussion about this, about feelings. You know, feelings, nothing more than feelings. So people love to say, you know, that you know, love is not a feeling, right? That's people love that. You know, love is not a feeling, baby. You know, and so we love that. Because it gives us license to really in your heart hate somebody or strongly dislike someone and just say, but love is not a feeling. But love ain't a feeling though. But listen, that's not biblical. Biblically, your feeling is supposed to be part of your love. So this is why when God speaks a lot of times about himself, he'll bring up things that will stir up emotion in us. What do I mean? Remember when he talks about, if you ask me of the Holy Spirit, how am I going to say no to you? Think of you that have children. even a father that is a sinner, right? Even a father that is a sinner, if his child asks them for bread, they're not going to give him a rock. So how much more will I give you the Holy Spirit? And God does that. Why does God do that? Does God think that when we think of those of us that have children, when we think of our son, when we think of our daughter, we're just like, oh, okay. It's like thinking about a Frisbee or thinking about going to the park. No, it's not just an intellectual understanding, right? God wants you to understand it. But if he's bringing up your son or your daughter, it's because he wants to stir up emotion for you to understand that he has feeling for you. He has emotion for you. This is not just informative. He has a feeling for you. Do you understand what I mean? And he wants you to identify with that, right? He wants you to identify with that. And this is what the devil doesn't care how much information you have. He cares about what's in your emotional makeup. He cares about what you believe internally, right? He cares about where your affection is, right? Where this is why God says, where your treasure is, your heart is also. That's not just an intellectual statement. Where your treasure is, your heart is also, where your treasure is, your heart is. That's not just like an intellectual statement, Yes, there's an understanding to it, but it's basically saying he's saying your emotions are going to be tied to your treasure. When he says you cannot love God and mammon, right? And I'm going to get into I'm going to try to simplify this, right? That's what we're going to try to do. When he says that you cannot love both God and mammon, for you will love one and hate the other. We think of that like a sentiment. What do I mean? A sentiment I love my uncle. Yeah, I love my cousins. Oh yeah, man, I love, like a sentiment. No, he's saying love as a verb, meaning your actions. If your actions are focused on chasing money, if that's where your actions are focused on, your emotions are going to go there. And you're not going to be able to direct your emotions towards me, because your emotions are going to be focused on something else. In other words, you will be actively loving one, and because your actions will be loving one or expressing affection for one, your actions are going to be expressing a disdain or a neglect for the other. Right? It's not just a sentiment, like we like to think about it, like a keychain, like a screensaver, like super cool, yeah. No. You can change how you feel by your actions. You can change your feeling is gonna follow your focus. Or as I said 2 weeks ago in the service with Yvonne and her family, where your vision goes, your strength goes. Where your vision goes, what your vision is where your strength will go. What your vision is where your strength will go. This is part of why he said, love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, right? In other words, what you put your strength into, what you put your energy into, right? And so a lot of times we want to see God half an hour before we go to sleep. And that's not putting your strength into it. You're not condemned. You're still a son and daughter of God. You can pray while you're brushing your teeth, and God might show up while you're brushing your teeth. I'm not trying to make this a religious structure. I'm just saying that a lot of times we want the benefit. We want the benefits that the Bible promises, but we don't want to give ourselves the way God wants us to. And here's another thing. When God says, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind, he's saying, you think you know what is best for yourself. You think you know what is best for your emotions, but I know what's best for your emotions because I made them. So he's saying, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Remember, he said, if you keep your life, you will lose it. You are not a good steward without me. If you keep it, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to gain it. And there is nothing more powerful than death to self. Let me tell you, God has to allow so many things in our lives, especially when you have a big calling, for you to die to yourself. Why? Because sometimes your dream, it brings you a lot of excitement and pleasure, but it's also bringing you too much pain. And it's a distraction. It's a distraction. It's bringing you too much pain. I understand that it brings you pleasure. It's also bringing you too much pain. You're not going to be able to govern it. And the beautiful thing is God wants to give you something so that you can enjoy it to the fullest without fearing it being taken from you. This is what happened to Job, right? He always feared losing what he had. He always feared losing what he had. So God wants you to be able to enjoy what he has for you to the fullest without the fear of having to try to maintain it or without the fear of losing it, right? So basically, God says to love him with all of our whole heart, soul, and mind. And I think that we don't understand that emotions are to follow that. Now, going back to love is not a feeling, that is true in a context. Things have to be contextualized. That is true within a context. But what happens with that statement is it's spoken very boldly. It's spoken, it tends to be spoken like a blanket statement, like an all-encompassing statement, when it is not. It's not. It's an incomplete statement. You know what I mean? Love is not a feeling, meaning that if I'm offended by someone that I love, if I'm betrayed by someone that I love, then my love doesn't go away because I'm not subject to immediate feelings. But the full truth of that is not love is not a feeling. And parents know this. What really the full truth of that is that my feelings of love, my agape mature love, my invested love, my surrendered love, the love that I surrender to, the love that I made decisions to give everything to, is greater than the betrayal. It's greater than the current feeling. So it isn't that love is not a feeling, baby. No, it's that my feelings of love, mature love, my feelings are greater than the momentary feelings, but there better be feelings. Who wants to be loved without feeling in it? You want to be loved without feeling in it? You want someone to say they love you and they don't feel anything for you? That just doesn't make any sense. God made us emotional because he is emotional, but his emotions are part of his truth. They're submitted to his truth because he is the truth. Right? So his emotions are an expression of the truth. That's the thing about God. His emotions are the truth. You know what I mean? But he has emotions, and it's all over the Bible. You can see how passionate God is all over the Bible. When Jesus cried over Jerusalem, he the Bible says that he entered the gates and he cried over Jerusalem. When you see in the book of Isaiah that when God is expressing his hurt, he says, "My soul is sick." He says that in the book of Isaiah, and he says, "You go like a harlot under the tree." And then he says, "But come, and I will make your, though your sins are as red as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Come and repent." And you know what I mean? So God has emotions. And why am I saying all of this? Because what happens is, we are emotional, and therefore, thus, hence, ergo, we are going to look for emotional sustenance, for emotional interaction. You are going to look for emotional sustenance and emotional satisfaction, because our bonds, this is one of the things that Dan Foley was saying, our bonds, when we have bonds with people, it gives us a sense of security. So this is why when we're not intimate with God, we're just looking for friends. We're looking to be on the phone for 2 hours. We're looking to be on the phone for 3 hours. And now in the social media age, social media is like an intimacy pill. It's not real intimacy, but it's like an intimacy pill. It's like, I know you want attention. I know you want affection. I know you need an emotional bond. I know you need all of that. But you know what? Hey, man, how does 10,000 followers, 10,000 followers, 500 comments. You know, and it's like a pill, like, you know, like it's replacing what we should have. And we're like, yes, they love me. They really love me. And, you know, and it creates this delusion in our subconscious mind. And this is why times are getting more and more wicked, because we're having cheap replacements for intimacy. So we don't understand what real intimacy is. And even the church has allowed this to infect us and sicken us, because one of the things that happens in church is we're not taught enough that we need to actually make an emotional bond with God. We actually have to have an emotional connection to God. And this is why the Bible says those that know their God shall do powerful exploits in his name. Why? Because I'm not doing it because I'm strong and because I'm charismatic and because I'm anointed and because I'm an apostle and because I'm a prophet and because I'm amazing. And I'm not doing it because of that. I'm doing it because I have this inexplicable, irreplaceable connection this amazing connection that nothing compares to with God, and God told me he's with me. Now, here's another thing. When you're intimate with someone, when you have a good relationship with someone, whenever you text them, they answer right away. You're a priority. Hello? All right, I know that, you know, everyone's busy, but when you're really close to someone, they become a priority, right? So, you know, when God speaks or when, you know, when you're close to God, you feel him with you. And I'm not saying he's not with you when you don't feel him. I'm not saying that. Everything is not based on feelings, right? But what happens is when you're connected to God, when you have that emotional bond, meaning an emotional bond is also going to have history, right? When you think about somebody that you care about, memories come to mind, right? There's nostalgia, there's sentiment, there's memories, there's all kinds of things. And let me tell you something, every memory of intimacy you build with God makes you more powerful permanently. Every moment of intimacy, every memory of intimacy, every encounter you have with God, every intimate exchange, even if it's 10 minutes, 5 minutes, every intimate exchange that you have with God makes you stronger, because it's something that your mind and your emotions is going to reference when you're in a trial. It's something that your mind and your emotions is going to be able to reference. Oh, but everything's not emotional. You got to get in the spirit. Yes, I understand that. But sometimes your mind and your emotions will be able to lead you back to the spirit, because you remember, like David, the same God that delivered me yesterday will deliver me today. Not just deliver JoJo down the block. No, deliver me. I remember when he delivered me. And so what happens is when you build an emotional connection with God, when you build an emotional connection with God, what happens is when he speaks to you, you believe it. You believe it. Also, because you have access to him. Like I said, when you're close to someone, you become a priority. You text them, they answer right away. You feel him with you. And if that's really the state of our hearts, not God. God is always with us. But what happens is our hearts change so that we're able to, we believe it. And this is what happened to Joshua and Caleb, where the Bible says they had a different spirit. And so what happens is when you create that emotional bond, that emotional connection, right, that emotional connection to God, you're going to believe things that you thought you never would have believed. And so a lot of times we look at faith like how am I going to get myself to believe that? We look at faith like, man, that's so hard to believe. I don't know if I could believe that, right? And so, you know, like it's happened to me, right, where there's things that we want to believe God for, or that we need to have faith in, and we're like, man, how am I gonna get to this place? You know what I mean? Like, how am I gonna, you know, increase my faith, right? And we know that you know, we pray, we ask for it, you know, seek and you will find, knock, it'll be open to you. You know, those that diligently seek me find me. We know that, but what happens is the more you allow yourself to build a relationship with God, the more encounters you have with God, the more you allow God to heal you, the more you allow God to minister to you, to speak to you, the more you invite God. Let me tell you something. There is no holy life without invitation. One of the things that holiness is you inviting God. And when we're unholy, it's what the Holy Spirit feels as if we do not want him there, because we are choosing sin. And he's still with us. But I'm just saying that what happens is when we choose to be unholy, what we're doing is we're closing the door to God, right? But part of what holiness is inviting, is because we want accountability. We want to please him. We want to, you know, to honor him. We want to, and so we invite him in. And when we invite him in, he gives you his interpretation of the story. He gives you his interpretation of the scenario, the trial, the enemy, the Goliath, the betrayal, the abandonment. He gives you this. This is something that those that are not intimate with God, they do not understand. So this is why when someone doesn't know how to cross the fire line, the line of fire from our flesh to intimacy, when someone doesn't know how to do that, to the pure, all things are pure. To the impure, all things are impure. What do I mean by that? When someone knows how to have intimacy with God, I want you to hear what I'm saying. They understand, listen, they could have all the same temptations and the same weaknesses and the same flaws as everyone else, but they're not afraid of them. There's no danger because they know that when they give it to God, there is a reality, a practical reality, that there's an exchange where God gives them his holiness, his character. And not just that, you feel redemption. When I want you to hear what I'm saying. We have all the same flaws and the same temptations, but those that build an emotional bond with God, a relationship with God, a spiritual bond, a personal bond with God, what happens is that you feel a sense of redemption, and you could look at your ugliness and you feel a sense of redemption. You're not afraid of it. But when you're outside of that place, you get offended when people accuse you. You get offended when people accuse you. Listen to what I'm saying. Because in your heart, you don't feel redeemed by it. This is why people have said, you know, when people have accused me of having pride, I'm like, yeah, of course. People, oh yeah, pride, because there's pride. Yeah. Oh man, you don't get afraid. Yeah. Or you don't think you're, or oh, you think you're, yeah. All of the above. But what happens is I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of my flaws. I don't feel condemned by them. I don't feel condemned by my flaws because I know how to go to a place where my flaws are transformed, where my flaws are actually given up, where they're taken out of me. And I'm not saying that, oh, so you don't have those flaws. No, I'm saying God fills me. And God knows that whether I'm saying the truth or not. And this is something that when someone has been intimate with God, they understand it. When someone has built that emotional bond with God, and this is the danger, and don't misunderstand me. Community is biblical. Fellowship is biblical. We need it. We need it. It's biblical. Don't misunderstand me. But what happens is we often allow it to replace our own intimate relationship with God. And so when the trials come, when the persecution comes, when the abandonment comes, we don't know how to hide in the secret place of the Most High. We can preach about it. We can teach about it. We can do a Bible lesson on it and read a pamphlet. But in reality, we don't know how to do it because the church and their approval and the friendships. See, what happens is a lot of us came to Jesus because we were broken. We came to Jesus and we were broken, and we came to Jesus and we were like, some of us were like Mary. We were willing to be humbled. We were willing to give everything. We were willing to do anything, right? And you know, some of us came like that. But what happens is people started to applaud you. They started to approve of you. You started to see people, you know, like support your ministry, you know, and you have a fan base, and you went, and so it's like, okay, God, I'll be back. God, don't worry. Yeah, God, I'll be back. But you know, I got to go to this conference. I got to go, you know, I got to go minister. You know what I mean? I go, yeah, yeah, God. Yeah. Yeah. And then we pray 5 minutes and don't worry, God, you know, I love you. I love you. Diosito. I love you. Diosito, Papa Dios. You know what I mean? And we're like, I love you. Yeah. And what happens is we end up because we're in a place where the attention that we need, the affection that we need, the affirmation that we need, we're getting it from the community. And so we're not being prepared for power. We're not being prepared for power. This is why the Jews couldn't understand David, and David couldn't understand them. This is why they didn't understand him. They were like, wait a second. Wait a second. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? You're a little kid. You're a little. Listen, shorty. Hey, shorty. Where the sheeps is at? Where the sheeps is at? Because that's where you're supposed to be, homie. Right? They didn't understand him. And he didn't understand them. He was like, wait a second. Isn't there a purpose for me to be here? And then he was like, you're letting an uncircumcised Philistine threaten the armies of the living God? Because his acceptance didn't come from where they were getting their acceptance. He was getting affirmation, affection, acknowledgement, passion from a different place. They were getting it from their crew. So they spoke as a crew. They were also chicken and scared like a crew. As a crew, their legs were shaking. But they had their crew, though. They could take pics and then with the crew. You know what I mean? You know, but Goliath is like, because their strength was found in their numbers. This is why God judged David for counting numbers. This is why God used, he would make people limit their numbers. This might be why you don't have a lot of numbers around you right now. because God is more interested. He's more interested in his covenant with you. He's more interested in the truth of your identity. He's more interested in who you really are in his sight. He's more interested in who you predestined him to be. But go ahead. Keep getting offended with people on social media. Go ahead and keep posting up things about your intimate life to people that could care less and subconsciously pretend it means something. Go ahead, subconsciously pretend it means something. Because I know it feels good. I understand that it feels good. But what happens is, as long as you're taking that pill, you're not gonna, maybe you need to feel some of that weakness. Maybe you need to feel some of that rejection. Maybe you need to feel some of that abandonment. This is why the people of God that made a difference in the Bible are the ones that were rejected, that were alone, that even amongst the disciples of Jesus, Mary was the most rejected. And because she was the most rejected, she was the one that was willing to be the most humble. And remember that it was Martha and Mary that saw Jesus first. They're the ones that saw him when he was resurrected first. Hello, because worship, listen, when you have a life of intimacy, you're going to see what the prophets are seeing even before the prophets, because it doesn't come from a gift. It comes from the gift giver. And so, that's awesome teaching and preaching, but it can't happen if we're looking, if we're making emotional bonds, we're looking for people and friendships and it hurts that we don't have people there for us, and it hurts that we don't have friends, and it hurts that we don't have an audience applauding us, and it hurts because we're human, and it hurts that we don't have somebody on the other line. But God is saying, if it hurts, it's a sign that you don't know how to have real strength yet. If it hurts, if it hurts and you don't know where to go, not that it hurts, it's gonna hurt. If it hurts and you don't know how to find God, then God is allowing you to see your disability. God is allowing that because it hurts that nobody cares. It seems like nobody cares. It hurts that nobody really understands what you're going through. It hurts that you feel like people are not real, they're not loyal, they're not faithful. But God is like, listen, how many times have you heard the preaching that I'm faithful? How many times have you heard the preaching? Some of you have preached it. And God is saying, why are you waiting for somebody else to come? And when I'm here, you know why? Because you haven't learned what love is. We have not learned what love is. Hello? We have not learned what love is, because love is being able to accept ourselves and others in their worst. Because we are accepted in our worst, and we cannot love people when we do not have enough love for ourselves. You can't feed people when you're starving. You cannot feed people. I haven't even gotten into the scripture yet. I need to get in the scripture. I need to hurry up and get in the scripture. We can't feed people when we're starving. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So what happens is God needs to pour out his love in us. Because without him, we are broken. And this is what he says in the book of Revelation when he says, you don't realize you're poor, miserable, naked, wretched, and blind. And I don't mean that in the sense of like, you're awful. I mean that in the sense of that is our state without God, which that's the book of Revelation. He actually says, put salve in your eyes that you may see again. In other words, put eye drops in your spiritual vision, because your spiritual vision has become unclear because you lack perspective. Hello, because you lack perspective. You know, one of the reasons that it's so easy to be on fire for Jesus when you're young is that you're not looking for security. You're not looking for financial. You don't need financial security. You don't need all this security. And so what happens is when security is taken from some of us because we already found fulfillment in it, we don't know what to do anymore. And we were wiser when we were irresponsible. We were wiser when we were impractical, and saved. Understand what I'm saying? There was more wisdom because there was more dependency. But what happens is we God allows, and I'm gonna get into the word right now, but love has emotion in it. It has emotion in it. If we don't feel it, it's not love. Jesus wept, the Bible says. He wept. You don't weep without feeling. Apostle Paul told in the book of Corinthians, the young man that was having an affair, I believe, with his stepmother, his father's mother, his father's wife, I'm sorry, not his mother, but his father's wife, he was having an affair. And then Apostle Paul said, and this that you don't even repent with tears. What is Apostle Paul saying? And this that you don't even feel anything. Your emotions are not affected by your sin. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. Your emotions need to be affected. Because when your emotions are affected, that means that you identify with God. And what you identify with is where your identity is. And but of course you have to know that you are a daughter of God and that you're accepted no matter what, because this is why the devil will confuse paying a price from striving for acceptance. With God, you don't strive for acceptance, but it doesn't mean that you don't pay a price to get in his presence. Okay? Listen, I don't strive for my wife's love, but I still work to express love to her. Right? But it's a labor of love. So what happens is we don't understand God's love. We don't understand that you know, he embraces us, but he empowers us also to be able to go after him and to be able to succeed there. But see, so this is why the enemy, like when Jesus was in the desert, the devil told him, if you're the Son of God, turn this rock into bread. And the reason that he did that is because if he can get him to question if he's a son of God, he can get him to be insecure or doubt his identity, then the devil will create the new standard for him. Then the devil is then able to create a standard of performance for Jesus to feel like he's a son of God. So in other words, you don't perform to be saved. You don't perform to be a daughter of God. You don't perform. If you haven't been having intimacy with God, then you're not condemned because you haven't been performing well. You know what I mean? Like, you don't perform to be a daughter of God. You don't perform to be a son of God. But what happens is you need to express the covenant of God. There is a covenant that you're supposed to be expressing and you're supposed to be experiencing. And what you do need to do, what I need to do is we need to remove distractions and focus on the one thing that is the most important. And the older we get, the harder it gets, because the more impractical focusing on God starts to seem. I know I'm speaking to somebody. The older we get, the more impractical it starts to seem. But what happens is, that's why you feel like a hamster stuck in a hamster wheel and you feel like you're not going anywhere. That's why it's the same thing over and over again. That's why you have to work hard to sustain what you have. When God is saying, abandon it for my will, watch it burn, and then watch me cause you to burn and watch all these things follow you. And I know it sounds like good preaching. By the grace of God, by the great grace of God, I live it. But the Lord was wise to catch me young enough for my practicality not to overpower it, where I was able to be impractical. And because I'm able to be impractical, I was able to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But so what happens is, we have to understand that God wants to fulfill our emotions. And he wants to, it isn't just, you're going to understand his word. You're going to be able to grow in faith. You're going to be able to have success in warfare when your main emotional connection, and how do you do that? Remove everything that is distracting that. Because remember that this is what Jesus told Martha: you are distracted from much serving. Mary has chosen the one thing. You know, the one thing, meaning what? Meaning there are many things that want to get in the way of the one thing. There are many things. But what happens is, God is saying, I want to deliver you. I wish that you would prosper even as your soul prospers. I want to anoint you. I want to use you. But the thing is, the bruises of those that have abandoned you, the bruises of the betrayal, of the loss, is still too much for you. because you haven't created enough of an emotional bond with me. So you believe me in your heart, but your emotions don't cling to me. In your heart, you believe me. You believe that, you believe my word, but my word is not seeped into your emotions. And one of the things that I wanted to do is I wanted to read the book of Job, a little bit of the book of Job, because Job is an example. You know, if we have time, we'll get into it. I know I went on. Job is an example of the worst case scenario. Hello? He had boils in his body. His children died. I mean, his children died. Hello? I mean, the most horrible situation happened to Job. The most horrible things. And he started complaining and he started, you know, saying all of these things and even wishing that he wasn't born. But then in the same breath, he starts bragging about God. He starts bragging about God. And you're like, well, how is he bragging about God? You know what I mean? Even his wife is like, just curse God. Just curse God already. Just die already. Just die. And he's there boasting about God. Why? Because he had made too much of an emotional bond with God already. It's already too personal. It's not, it was already more personal than ideological. Hear me now. What happens with us is it's more ideological. It's more theological than it is personal. This is why it's hard for us to believe that we could restore our fire. It's hard for us to believe that we could stay on fire for Jesus. It's hard for us to believe. Yeah, we preach. Yeah. Yes, Lord, praise them. But it's hard for us to believe that in our heart and really live it. Why? Our emotions weren't tied to God. Our mind was. Our mind was, not our emotions. With their lips, they praise me, but their heart is far from me. Ha ha. And when that happens, it becomes difficult to understand the people whose emotions are tied to God. When people's emotions are genuinely and truly tied to God, those of us that are not, oh, they're fake. They're fake. They just like to judge people. Oh, you see, they're bitter. Oh, they're hurt. They don't know what they're talking about. That's pride. Because we're seeing our flaws on the outside of God. When we're judging people, it's because we're seeing flaws on the outside of God. We're seeing flaws through flesh. We're not seeing flaws through redemption. Am I talking to someone or maybe not? I don't know. This is a revelation you need to catch. When you're seeking God, when you have a revelation, when you have intimacy with him, you see your flaws, you see flaws, but you're under the influence. Hear me now. You're under the influence of the power. You're under the persuasion. You're under the influence of the persuasion of redemption. This is what people, you can see they don't get it when they're like, yeah, but they hurt you. I know you're hurt. Yeah. But what happens is there's a line that I know how to cross. And it isn't a fantasy world. It isn't Marvel. I do Marvel when I cross that line. I do Marvel. But it isn't Marvel. And people don't get that. No, that's not true. I know you're just trying to be spiritual. You're just trying to look spiritual. And we don't even know that we're becoming like the world that accuses the church of believing something that's not true. Because even though we believe the theology, we don't look like the theology. We don't look like we believe the word, but we don't look like it. Am I talking to anybody here? Why don't we look like it? Our emotions are bound to memories of the past, of rejection, to pictures, to relationships that maybe we're still in. Relationships we lost, but our emotions are not bound. Imagine Job lost his children. I've heard people say that the worst pain and the worst loss is the death of a child. He lost his children. You would think, but he was definitely emotionally bound. And so there might be some people here that are like, this is God's not emotional. Well, Job was definitely emotionally bound to his children. Don't you believe that? You believe he was emotionally bound to his children. Hello? Those are his children, right? And so what happens is he was definitely emotionally bound to his children. You would think that his emotional tie to his children would overpower anything that he thinks about God. That's what his wife was saying. Just curse God and die. But wait a second. His emotional connection to the Spirit, his emotions connected to the Spirit of God, was somehow, that bond was more real, more practical. It was stronger than even his bond to his children. And if this is just a story, it's just a story. But we know that this is not a story. This really happened. And hello. So you understand what I'm saying? And the enemy exploited his insecurities. The enemy exploited Job's insecurities. He exploited his fear. He exploited his fear. But also, God sees things the way we don't. You're like, how could God allow him to lose his children? Well, he's with his children now. Job is with his children now. As we speak, the children he lost, he's with them now. God sees that. A day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years as a day. I don't think you hear what I'm saying. God cares more about your heart, about your soul, about your calling, about your purpose, than he cares about today, about this week, about next week, about how you feel, you know, buying that new car, how you feel buying the new house, how you feel, you know. God cares more about eternity than time. What's my point in all of this? What is my point in all of this? My point in all of this is if you can go after God to be able to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, if you are willing to lay aside distractions again, this is another thing that happens. God is inherently supernatural. He is not limited by the laws, the natural laws that he created. He's outside of them. He's the one that created them. He's outside of them. You guys hear what I'm saying? So what happens is when you have a relationship, when your emotions are bound to God, listen to what I'm saying. Hello. When your emotions are connected, when you're intimate, and I don't mean just theologically, ideologically, churchiology. I'm talking about when you're intimate with God, what happens is your life becomes supernatural. There's things that you start to experience on a daily basis or at least a weekly basis that are practically and naturally inexplicable because you're trying to be supernatural, because you are not supernatural, but because you have this emotional, spiritual connection to God, and he inherently is supernatural. So what happens is things in your life start to happen at random, powerful things. Signs and wonders follow you by God's sovereignty. God uses you in his power. God uses you when you don't expect it. His presence comes and manifests when you don't expect it. And listen, his presence, for those that maybe your theology is a little bit different, his manifested presence is a real thing. The Bible says, repent so that times of refreshing in his presence will come. If his presence is not real, how could it refresh you? Times in his presence, times of refreshing. God needs to refresh us. Listen, forget the, I don't mean forget, lay aside for a moment the power, the anointing, the apostolic prophetic calling, the put that aside for a moment. And I got one of those callings too. One of those jammies I got, one of those five, you know, whatever. Whichever one you want, we could like spin the circle like Wheel of Fortune. What, I'm joking around. God chose it. It's predestined. Whatever. I'm just saying, you know, like let's lay aside power. Let's lay that aside for a moment, okay? Anyways, I just realized while talking to you, I'm actually saying the actual scripture verbatim, where he said he himself has raised up some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. And yet come and let me show you a better way. In other words, I could tell you about the gift, but let me show you love. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13 starts. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so when God describes love, it's not attributes that you got to work to fulfill. No, it's details of a life that you're supposed to be experiencing. Is details of a love you're supposed to be responding to. You don't create it. You don't make it happen. You don't produce it. So what I'm basically saying is, let's lay aside the power for a moment. The more you focus on giving your hurt, your weakness, your pain, your abandonment, your fears, your insecurity, your anger, the more you focus on giving that to God, the more you invite him. There can't be any holiness without inviting the Holy One. The more you invite him into your day, into your time, into what you do, the more supernatural your life is going to be without you trying. You're not going to try. You're not even going to try. The first times I moved in the supernatural, I don't even think I knew I was moving in the supernatural. When I got saved, what God took me out of, the way he manifested in private with me, I was so overwhelmed. I was so thankful. I was so consumed. To me, nothing mattered in existence because it was, I swear, I felt like I found treasure, like I found something that no one knows about. I went crazy telling everybody. And no one even taught me that. I wasn't even officially part of a church. I was going to a church in Broward, but I wasn't officially part of a church. And I remember that I saw my friends that were doing drugs and all these things. And one night I just hung out with them because I had just gotten saved. So, you know, and I just started talking. And one of them was someone, this guy that never showed emotion. He never showed emotion. He would, even though he was a super talented painter, he never showed emotion. And that night I was just talking and they were all weeping. I'm talking about weeping, like that. I didn't even know I was moving in the supernatural, but I was so enamored. I was so infatuated. I was so transfixed. I was just so overwhelmed by the reality of God, that he's real for real, that this isn't a figment of my imagination, that this isn't me trying to come up with something, that this is not, you know, that he's real for real. Remember, I wasn't raised in church. I was so blown away that I couldn't help but to talk about him. I couldn't help but to pray for him. I just couldn't, like, it was all day, every day. So what happens is when the reason that I'm still in God today is not because of approval or because of acceptance or by the grace of God, by his grace and his love. I really don't need that. My wife can tell you about that. Everyone can think bad about me and it's okay. God bless them. You know what? And you know, it has happened in my life that over 20 people that thought very positively of me all seemed to hate me and they expressed it. And it's cool. Hey, maybe they even were right about some things. It's all good. It's stuff I got to take to the presence of God. It's all good, you know? But what happens is my God did something that because I had nothing, I was nothing, God connected my emotions to him. So the reason why I'm still in God is because of my emotional tie to him. And every time I get in the presence of God, this stuff is personal to me. I'm not gonna get super personal. I don't start at zero with God. Like, this is the first time I got in his presence. Every time I get in his presence, it's the continuation of the many times we've been together. He talks to me, ministers to me. From where we have been together, it's because my emotions, I'm not better than someone. I'm not more holy than someone. I'm not more righteous than someone. I think my emotions might be a little more tied than some. And some people's emotions are more tied to God than mine. But definitely, if there's any difference, it's that I have memories with God, the same way I have memories with my father. Try not to get emotional, guys. The same way, to this day, after many years of having lost my father, I still have memories and I still love him. I have memories. The Lord is my witness. That I have memories with the Lord that are as real, as visceral, as crazy. And I have memories with the Lord, like I did with my father. And they're more visceral. They're more crazy. Yes, my relationship with God is spiritual. But I got to be honest with you. My relationship with God is also emotional. I miss the Lord. I long for the Lord. I think of the Lord when I'm not with him. And then he shows up. And it has nothing to do with my performance. And God is calling you to be able to experience the way he feels for you. Why are you going day in and out, suffering emotionally, or just going through the hamster wheel of life, when God has this incredible tender, powerful love for you. You, I'm not talking about me, you, and you're not experiencing it. God has this incredible, powerful, and you're not, you listen, God, when God sees that you're hurt by people, that he gets hurt for you because God sees you as more valuable. Let me tell you, I'm not going to get into that because this is it's a little bit deep what I'm about to say. One of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, one of the mysteries of our existence is understanding value. You know what Satan did to Eve? He focused on the tree, the one tree God told her she can't eat from, and he increased the value of it to her. He made that tree seem more valuable to her. And God allowed that because what we value has to come from our free will. And one of the mysteries of this life and one of the mysteries of love is what we choose to find valuable. Where a man's treasure is, so is his heart. The kingdom of God is like a man that found treasure in a field, buried the treasure in that field, and went home, sold everything he had, and bought the field. So what happens is when we're too hurt by people, when we need their approval too much, we've all done it. Stop lying. Please stop lying. You know why we lie to ourselves about that? You know why we tell ourselves, no, I don't need their, no, it's not that. You know why we do that? Because if we admit that to ourselves, then we're gonna see our own low self-esteem. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt if we're honest. That yes, sometimes we want people's acceptance. If we say that to ourselves, this is why social media is amazing, because on social media, you don't gotta be honest with anyone. You don't gotta be honest with yourself. You don't gotta be honest with anyone. It's just complete performance all the time. So that's why it's, you know, the devil loves that. I'm not saying the whole thing is demonic. You could use it for God. A lot of people do. I'm just saying, I'm on social media. I'm just saying, you know, I'm not on it that much. And there's times where I've had thoughts like, oh, let me do this, you know, for ministry. And I'm like, hell no. Things need to be organic. If God wants to do it, you know, if we're evangelizing, someone records it, cool. You know, if it happens to happen, cool. A lot of the times that I've evangelized, the most recent, I haven't even recorded it because it just would be inappropriate. You know, so we need to see where we're getting our sense of value from. Don't worry, I'm almost ending. We need to know where we're getting our sense of value from. Hello? But what happens is we lie to ourselves. Yes, we do. We lie a lot to ourselves. No, I don't need their acceptance. No, I don't need friends. No, I don't need their approval. No, that's not true. Why? Because if we do, then we're going to see our own emptiness. We're going to see our own sadness. We're going to see our own self-esteem. And what happens is when you're not bonded to God, you don't see the redemption in being able to see your own sadness. You don't see the redemption in being able to see your own brokenness. You don't see the redemption. But when you're bonded to God, when you have that relationship with God, you see your weakness, but you know that God is going to come embrace it. He's going to come kiss it. He's going to make it better. You know, if you understand that, that's why David, Psalms is just filled of with David's complaints, because David understood my complaints are an invitation for intimacy. My complaints, my pain, my hurt, my low self-esteem, my desire for people's acceptance, my desire for affection, it's an invitation to God. This is why David was different from everyone. I don't know if you guys are understanding what I'm saying, because listen, God will speak jewels, and then a lot of times we go back to our dirt. God speaks these things, and then a lot of times we go back. And God is hurt because we don't understand our value. When you're looking for people's acceptance, you don't understand your value. I don't know if you guys are hearing what I'm saying. I'm not telling you get radical faith right now. You need to have some radical faith, and you need to go, and you need to believe God, and you need to sit there. What I'm saying is your emotions need to get reconnected to God again, because your emotions are looking for love in all the wrong places every day. And this is the secret to the supernatural. This is the secret. You can get anointing, but if you don't know how to be bonded emotionally to God, if you don't know how to be vulnerable to God, then your anointing is going to be your source of self-esteem. This is why the Bible says, do not place a novice, someone new in position, knowing that they could fall into the same trap as the devil. And what was the trap of the devil? The devil looked at how beautiful he was. The devil fell in love with his anointing, with his power. And that's what happens. Those of us that understand power, we use the power. There will be many on that day that say, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I? And we know that casting out demons is anointing from God. It has to be. Because Jesus said, Beelzebub cannot cast out Beelzebub. He made it clear. So they had anointing, but they didn't know God because God wasn't using them. They were using him. They were using Jesus. Jesus wasn't using them. They were using Jesus. What do I mean by that? Using Jesus like people use social media for self-esteem, for acceptance, for look how powerful I am. I told you I was powerful. The most beautiful thing that I could see is that we go out, we evangelize together. We're in a conference. God uses me the least powerfully, and I'm super content and full of joy. To me, that's more successful than raising somebody from the dead in front of everybody, because that's personal. It's private. It's, I did it, God. I did it. I did it. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you. That's success. But what happens is we refuse to give our emotions to God, and we want to give it to everything else, and we lie to ourselves about it. We lie to ourselves about it. Yes, we do all day and night. All day and night. No, I'm not. You know what? No, I don't really got feelings for him. Oh, I don't really got feelings for her. All day and night, we lie to ourselves. All day and night. Because we're not giving our emotions. And I'm going to end with this. John chapter 16. Yo, and listen, I want to be clear again. This is the key to moving in the supernatural. This is the key to making it to the end. The race is not given to the swift, but to he who endures to the end. This is the key to keeping your deliverance. This is the key to being able to be delivered. Is anyone listening to me? This is the key to be able to be delivered. Be persistent in going after God and laying aside any distraction. And let's see what happens. This is the key. This is the key to not needing 10 good friends that love you and applaud you. This is the key. This is the key for freedom. This is the key to moving power. And this is the key for real God-given success. And this is the key for your life to reflect the Bible and the Bible to reflect your life. This is it right here, guys. These are the details of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, responding to his love for you, allowing him to love you, and allowing your emotions to be filled with his. And maybe you can even look. One of the things that Mike Bickle was saying recently is that when he reads scripture, Mike Bickle said some amazing things. He says that when the Bible says that I will love you as the Father has loved me, and I love you as the Father has loved me, Mike Bickle says he prays about that. And he says, God, reveal to me how the Father loves you, and reveal to me how you love me, and how the Holy Spirit loves you. And he said that those are the things that have changed his life, those prayers. John 16, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble, that you will put out of your, that you will put, that they will put you out, I'm sorry, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whomever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Known, they have not been intimate. They have not surrendered to his will. They have not obeyed him. They have not known, right? But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So I'm telling you these things so that you remember, so that you're not overwhelmed by them. Because when you're in the middle of the pain and the trial, you won't be overwhelmed by it, because you remember that I'm with you, and you remember that I told you about this, and you remember your spiritual and emotional tie to me. Because if you remember that I told you this, you're going to remember you're tied to me. And when you remember that, then you're going to know that I'm with you. But you have to remember. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I will tell you, I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. One of the things that he says is, he says that you will remember, and then he says, but these things I have told you, that when it comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. In other words, I didn't tell you this when I was with you because you had my word with you, because I was intimate with you. I was close to you. So you didn't need something to remember, to believe, but you're going to have the Holy Spirit and he's going to give you strength, and you're going to remember, and you're going to feel the connection to me. And so I'm telling you this because I'm not going to be the one saying it to you directly, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be saying it through the Holy Spirit. It's just crazy. It's like, I didn't tell you that then because I was with you. I was manifested. But now the Holy Spirit is going to come, and you're going to have to, and I'm going to manifest, but by faith, right? And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of judgment, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I've gotten into that before. We can get into that another time. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you these things to come. So he's basically saying, like, I'm going to take you to another level of intimacy. I'm going to take you to another level. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you into all truth, and he will speak. He will not speak of his own, but he will speak of the things that he sees and hears, just like Jesus. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. But it's interesting that he says the Holy Spirit will speak. This is why even when you don't hear words and you're in the presence of God, you download his information. He speaks to you through the conviction. He speaks to you through you feeling his love and his fire. Sometimes you do hear words, but even when you don't hear words, you know what he's saying. And that's part of intimacy. It's incredible because you're overwhelmed in that moment, but somehow you know what he's saying, even when you don't hear words. And this is what he's saying to you. The Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. The Holy Spirit is going to minister to you so that, and you won't need me anymore. You won't need me anymore. And the reason is because the only way they will have intimacy is through his word. Remember, he says, my word is spirit and life. And Peter said, where are we going to go if you have the words of life? In other words, they would have an encounter with God when Jesus would speak. So the only way they could have encounters with God is when Jesus would speak, because he is the word. And he's saying, no, you're going to have encounters and you're going to know all things in a deeper way than ever before. So this is what God wants for us. And again, the reason I got into this is because God is going to deliver us. You know, God wants to deliver us. God is going to deliver us from things that we don't even know we need to be delivered from, and some of which we know we do or have fought or struggled or faced or whatever. But if our emotions are bound to an ex-boyfriend, our emotions are bound to an ex-girlfriend, our emotions are bound to a church, to a ministry, to a specific prophet, a specific man of God, more than they are bound to God, the enemy is going to exploit it and use it to destroy us emotionally. And this is why the Bible says, he who hears my words and does them I will liken into a wise man that built his house on the rock. In other words, I will mold him into a wise person. And he who hears my words and does not do them. And what is the main form of obedience? I'm going to end with this. The main form of obedience is intimacy. The Bible says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. For this is your reasonable service. intimacy, beholding him as if looking in the mirror, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The ultimate obedience is intimacy. We need to go and get in his presence and be intentional and be purposeful and allow God to bind our emotions. What the enemy is comes to do is allow you to have doctrine, allow you to have theology, allow you to have ideology, gee whiz, maybe even some testimonies, allow you to have church friends and church community, but will bring every distraction that he could bring for you to be really connected to God himself. He wants to overwhelm you with burden like Martha, like Jesus said that the Pharisees would do, where he says that you hindered them when they were entering the kingdom and you yourselves do not enter. In other words, that's what the enemy wants to do, hinder you when you're entering the kingdom. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? But we can't let that happen, okay? We need to go after God intentionally and even pray, Lord, change my emotions. Let my emotions be led by your spirit. Let my emotions be led by your spirit. I surrender my emotions. Feel my emotions again. Let my emotions be bound to you. Without me trying, Lord, you do it. You do it. Burn your love in me. Let me experience your love. Reveal to me how you feel for me.